I don't know about you, but I've really enjoyed the music service tonight. That was wonderful. Take your Bibles, if you will, to Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40, we've been looking at the life of Joseph. Last week we started the message with Potiphar purchasing Joseph, and then Joseph proved his worth. He's put over all of Potiphar's things, and then it ended with Joseph going to prison for refusing to commit immorality with Potiphar's wife. I know that seems backwards, but that's exactly what happened. And so last week we looked at Joseph's priorities. The Lord was with him because he kept his relationship with God a priority. We looked at his perspective, which really ultimately led him to having the right altitude and the right attitude. And then we very just slightly touched on patience. But we're, in my opinion, a little bit rushed on that. And so, really, we didn't get a chance to deal with it adequately. So tonight, we're going to look for a little while at Joseph's patience, his persistence, and his perseverance. And so tonight, I'm going to preach a message I've entitled Joseph's Holding Pattern. Joseph's Holding Pattern. Genesis chapter 40 begins, and it came to pass after these things. Remember, these things are what landed Joseph in jail. Verse 2, and Pharaoh was wroth, after these things, that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them inward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. Verse 6 goes on to say, and Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph, and said to him, I pray thee unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. Verse 16, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket there was all manner of baked meats, for the Pharaoh and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. And it came to pass the third day, which the Pharaoh's birthday, that was made a great feast, made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker, and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgat him. Chapter 41, verse 1. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years, that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. I don't always read the entire passage, but I want to get the context in what Joseph is going through right now. He was put in prison for doing right, and now we see that things are going well, and he has this opportunity to have an impact on the lives of these two people, and yet he is forgotten about once again. This is a story, the story of Joseph's life is so rich, it is so compelling that really we don't want to rush through it at all. And so we're going to take time and look at just some of the principles and some of the ideas that are taught right here in this chapter. First thing I want you to see in this passage is Joseph's patience. What is patience? Patience is the capacity to accept or tolerate delay or trouble or suffering without getting angry or upset. That is the dictionary definition of patience. I heard about an airline flight. It was Avianca Flight 52, and it was a regularly scheduled international passenger flight from El Dorado International Airport in Bogota, Colombia, to John F. Kennedy International Airport in Queens, New York, with a layover in Jose Maria Cordova International Airport near Medellin, Colombia. And they departed Bogota 5 minutes early. They were ahead of schedule already on January 25th, 1990. They made it to Medellin, where they topped off their fuel supply and prepared to take the last leg from Medellin to JFK International. And upon entering the Norfolk airspace, they were put in a holding pattern so they could get in the right flight lane to make it up to their next destination or their next city. And they were immediately put into that pattern for at least 20 minutes. Now, I'm sure the crew and the passengers were annoyed, but they didn't think much of it. Listen, if you fly in an airplane, you can expect to be delayed at some point. And let me tell you, this was back in 1990. I want you to think about how it is today when you go. I saw pictures of people going around the line just to have their bags checked. There's always a delay. But it wasn't very long that their second holding pattern was given to them upon entering the airspace to the airport servicing Atlantic City, New Jersey. This holding pattern was for about 30 minutes. And perhaps the passengers didn't even realize they were being placed in a holding pattern, but they did realize this: they're going to be delayed to their final destination even more than before. By this time, though, the airplane had begun using much more of the fuel than what they had anticipated. As a matter of fact, they got another call saying that they're going to be an indefinite delay coming into JFK. And they said to expect another 20-minute delay. The co-pilot radioed back and said, "We have just a few precious minutes of fuel left. We need priority and we need to land right now. We don't even have enough fuel," they said, "to make it to the alternate airport." And so they were given the clearance. And they were given priority. Except it was very foggy that night. It was the light rain, and they couldn't see anything. And as they were coming in, they had to land using their instruments. If you know anything about instrument flying, that's difficult enough to keep your balance right, to keep your altitude and everything right. You have to have complete faith that your instrumentation is right. And as they were coming in, their low ground warning alarm system just started ringing out. And they just didn't trust their instrumentation. So they pulled back on that. And they pushed the engines and started to lift again. It turns out that they were about to crash after all, really about 2 miles before the runway. And so the pilot had saved their lives up to that point. And so they were redirected. And as they were being redirected, the control tower took another airplane and decided to put them ahead of this airplane. And as they circled around, they said, "Listen, can you stand another 15 minutes? And the co-pilot said, "I guess so." And as they sent them out 7 minutes out, and another 7 minutes in, one of the last radio communications received was, "Engine 4 has a flame out. Engine 3 has a flame out." The radio controller said, "Do you have enough fuel to make it to the airport?" And there was no response. In fact, the airplane had gone down. Somewhere around 78 of the 158 people had died upon impact. There was a big investigation. But I'll tell you what the end result was. Excuse me, there were 73 of the 158 people that were killed on board. And in a real sense, those passengers died waiting. They were placed in at least three different holding patterns that ultimately exhausted their fuel. I'm going to tell you, there are times in our lives, that we may feel like we've been put on a holding pattern in God's program. And if we don't get direction, if God doesn't move, if we don't sense His presence in the thing, we'll expend all of our resources, our energy, our effort, spiritually speaking. I want you to know that's quite possibly where Joseph was, in a holding pattern. But I want to tell you the biggest difference between Flight 52 and the Christian. While I make that parallel, I want you to understand this. A Christian can be refueled mid-flight. So Joseph now is down in the dungeon. We said last week that he has accepted this as God's will for his life right now. And so he is waiting. He is waiting. He is patiently waiting. Psalm 27:14 says this, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Psalm 25:3 tells us, "Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause." Now, I'm going to tell you, we're going to talk a little bit about the building at the business meeting tonight, but I want you to know there's been some major delays, things that I could not stop, things that were beyond my control. And listen, if it were up to me, we would have been over there 6 months ago. And so a lot of time people ask me, "Hey, how's it going? Are you guys about to move in?" And I have to say, no, we really haven't even started. There's some delays. I'm waiting on God's timing. And the truth of the matter is, I don't want to get ahead of God. But there's this sense of, boy, we should be doing something. Something should be happening. But Psalm 25 reminds me, don't be ashamed when you're waiting on God. Because we want to wait for Him. We want to see His thumbprint on it. Listen, we can try to maneuver. We can try to contort. We can try to do those things that are going to cause it to work and push it to work. But I'll tell you, when we do that in our lives, I don't know about you, but it never turns out well with me. And the truth of the matter is, it never works out well when we are the ones manipulating the situation. So how are we able to wait patiently? Well, I think we touched on it last week when we looked at James 1:4, let patience have her perfect work. But that's the part we looked at. I want to look at the second part of that verse for just a second. You can look there if you like. You don't have to. James 1:4, it says, "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Isn't that interesting? God allows us to be in a holding pattern because it's performing a work in our lives. What is that work? He's completing us. That word perfect doesn't mean you're not ever going to sin again. But what it does mean is that you are growing, you are maturing as a Christian, and He is perfecting you as a child of God. And it goes on, it says, not only are you going to be perfect, but you're going to be entire, you're going to be complete. And then he emphasizes that again. He says, you're not going to be wanting anything. How many of you ever heard the superstition, don't pray for patience? You ever hear that? I don't like that. Now, I don't like the trials that give us patience. But I'll tell you, it's through those trials that we go through that God uses in our lives to help us grow the most. And sometimes that trial is when we're in a holding pattern, waiting for God's next step in His plan for our life. So how do we refuel? How can we stay patient? How can we allow God's work to be perfected in us? Well, I'll tell you, I think there's two ways, really. The first one is to recognize that God knows best, not you. It's interesting that in 2 Samuel 22, verse 31, and Psalm 18, 30, there's only one English word different in those. And I believe they're both written by David, or at least spoken by David. "As for God, His way is perfect, and the word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust Him." Do you believe God's way is perfect in your life? Do you believe that He wants what's best for you? Do you believe that the plan that He has laid out in your life is the best possible plan for your life? Yeah. You have to have that idea. Because if you do not see God as good, if you do not see that God has His or your best interest at heart for His perfect plan, then you know what's going to happen? You're going to start believing the lie of the devil that says, God doesn't care about you. God doesn't know what's best for you. Listen, just do what you think is best. And boy, I tell you, if you think getting ahead of God is bad, when you start going your own way, that's when we really make a mess of things. Isaiah 40:31 says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Why is that? Because they see God as being good, and His way is perfect. And I think the other way that you're able to be patient is to know that even in the times of trials, even in the times that we are in the holding pattern, even when we're waiting for God to give us that next step, not only is He going and doing what's best for us, what He is doing in our life right now is ultimately going to be for our best. You see, there's a slight difference there. One is He is sending us in the right direction, but the second one is He's allowing us to go through this for our benefit. That's how patience perfects us, makes us complete in wanting nothing. I want you to think about the times that you feel like you have grown closest to God. I can look back at my life. It's during the trials. It's those times that I'm driven to my knees, when I'm driven and I have no more resources. Listen, I'm out of fuel and I've done everything I can do. Well, it's good when you learn that you don't have to expend all that before you go to God. But isn't that how we are so often? But it's been those times in my life that I've grown closer to God. And while I wouldn't stand in line, I say this sometimes, I wouldn't stand in line to go through that again, I sure am thankful that He allowed me to go through it the first time. And that's where I believe Joseph was. He was being patient. He was being patient. He wasn't complaining. He was just doing what God had put before him to do. Which brings me really to the next thought. Not only was he patient, but I believe he was persistent. He was persistent. What is persistence? Firm or obstinate continuance in a course of action in spite of difficulty or opposition. We're going to turn to the New Testament, to the book of Luke for just a moment. We're going to look at two examples. Both of them are parables that the Lord gave. Luke 11 is the first one. Starting in verse 5, the Lord is speaking, and He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he, from within, shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. Before we talk about that, I want you to go ahead and turn over to chapter 18 of the book of Luke. Chapter 18. We're going to start in verse 1. Again, the Lord Jesus is speaking a parable unto them. To this end, it says, that men ought always to pray and not faint, saying there was in the city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. What is the thought behind both of those parables that Jesus gives us? It is, listen, that we persistently go to him in prayer. Both of those carry the idea of ask and keep asking and ask again and don't stop asking, and ask twice today and three times tomorrow. Don't give up. Just keep going to Him. Keep going to Him, and you don't give up. And maybe you go four and five times about the same thing in one day because you're being persistent. It's almost a synonym of harassment. Certainly, the widow woman was harassing the judge, right? In that sense, we ought to be harassing the Lord with the pleas and the desperate needs of our heart. And when we're struggling, listen, sometimes you can't even get it off your mind. Just take it to the Lord. You might take it to Him 100 times over. But you can give it to Him knowing that He hears you and that He'll move on your behalf. That's the promise that's given. The persistence. When I look at the story of Joseph, and you go back to Genesis chapter 40, what is he doing day after day after day? He's serving the Lord, doing what he's supposed to be doing, and while it doesn't give us a clear picture, we saw that his relationship with God was more important than even his freedom, we realize. All right? Where he could have been anonymous, he chose to do right. So we know that his relationship with God was important to him, and I don't want to read too closely or too much between the lines, but I'll tell you, that devotion, I believe, is predicated on a prayer life. Joseph's prayer life is really never mentioned, and so I don't want to insert something that's not, but I can tell you that in the Christian walk today, that if you are going to be able to withstand and have the resources that you will need to last in the holding pattern of your life, then you're going to have a vibrant prayer life with God. Persistent. Listen, he was not only persistent with his prayers, but he was persistent in his ministry to others. Look at verse 6. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, "Wherefore look ye so sadly today?" Now, they've been in prison for some time together, but can you imagine being in a pit, being in a place that nobody would go of their own will or accord, and somebody coming up to you and say, "Hey, why are you looking so sad today? Why are you so glum, chum? Have you looked around, Joseph? I'm in a pit. I've been forgotten about." Isn't that how you feel sometimes? In a pit? And forgotten about? Now, I don't know how Joseph was. I don't know if he's going around whistling, you know, while he's cleaning everything and making sure everything's right. And I don't know if I'd take it that far. But listen, he had such a testimony, even in the deepest part of his trial, that people could tell that there was something different about this guy. That's something. But what was he doing? He was in a jail cell. He was the acting warden. Even though he was a prisoner, he was put over other prisoners. Boy, he could have been just as mean as any warden there had ever been. But he had a heart for ministry. He said, "You guys look sad. What's your problem? Why don't you tell it to me?" And they told him they had that dream. And boy, do you think Joseph could have taken credit for everything he said? We're going to talk a little bit about that in the coming weeks, how he could have placed himself above God, but his humility kept him pointing towards God. And every time he did an interpretation, he always pointed that person towards God. He was persistent. Listen, at your deepest trial, when you're going through a difficult time, I'm going to tell you, when you are able to minister to others, God gives you a double blessing. One, I believe He gives you a blessing just to be able to help that person, but two, it takes your mind off of your own cares and woes. It's a great blessing to be able to help others even when you are struggling. I see it in our church members, those that are going through a difficult time, they still have this attitude of service. And when you have that mentality, I'm just going to tell you, it will help you to get through the holding patterns of your life. Just very quickly, we looked at his patience, we looked at persistence, but I want to talk about perseverance for just a moment as well. Perseverance is a steadfastness in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. What's the difference between persistence and perseverance? They sound the same. Their definition even sounds similar, but I'm going to tell you they're worlds apart. Persistence is doing something continually, over and over and over again. You can be persistent for a day, you can be persistent for 2 days, but you can be persistent without persevering. You understand? If you do it for a year, then you've been persevering. If you've been doing it for 2 years or a month or whatever it might be, perseverance carries with it the idea of the long haul, if you will. Look at the very end of the chapter. Can you imagine where Joseph was at this point? He had interpreted the dreams of these two officers. Both of these men were fulfilled the prophecy that Joseph had given. By the way, I'm going to just say something about Joseph's character right here. How easy would it have been to say to the chief baker, you know what, things are going to turn out all right for you, all right? But butler, let me talk to you. When you get back there, remember me. No, in his character, he said, listen, good news or bad news, I'm going to tell you the truth no matter what it is. And that's what he did. I want you to think about where Joseph is at this point. He's helped both these men. Both of the things came true. And the butler was going back to Pharaoh's court. Listen, he was like the cupbearer. He was like Nehemiah. And no one was closer to the Pharaoh than this butler was. Probably tasting the drink. Certainly he said he was holding the cup. He might have been the drink taster to make sure it wasn't poisoned. Pharaoh would have leaned heavily on him. Whatever it was that displeased him, I happen to think that there was something that happened, and whatever the event was at the same time the baker and the butler were both accused. And through the investigation, if you will, the baker was found to be guilty, and the butler was restored. I don't know. I don't have any extra biblical, but as I look at that, it just seems like God was working there, certainly, in His providence to put them in a place that Joseph would be able to interpret their dreams. And so they go back, and the butler is put back. And he said, oh, listen, any day the butler is going to have me brought up there, and I'm going to be restored. And I don't know that he ever thought he was going to become the second most powerful person in all of Egypt. But I certainly thought, or think, that he thought his position was going to improve, at least to get out of the pit. And so a week goes by, and nothing, and 2 weeks goes by, and nothing. What was he doing? He's still ministering. He's still being persistent, but now he's starting to persevere. And a month goes by, and 2 months, and 6 months. By now, I think he's pretty much figured out the butler's not getting him anywhere. Have you ever had your hopes up and had them dashed? Absolutely. That can bring you lower than your initial problem, you know, because you think you have hope, and the hope is dashed. Your hope is deferred and makes the heart sick. So for 2 years, two full years, 730 days according to our calendar, that's a long time. That's a very long time. Day after day after day, doing what's right every single day. So perseverance is about the long term. Perseverance, as a matter of fact, is like endurance. And our perseverance is like our endurance. And the question must be asked, our perseverance is, or how well we will persevere, answers the question, what will it take to stop us? Now, I want to be careful tonight using the word perseverance. I am not saying that the only way we truly know whether or not we're saved is if we have a spotless Christian testimony. Listen, that's a Calvinistic view that takes eternal security and turns it into a works-based salvation. No, I'm asking you, what is it going to take for you to quit on God? What is it going to take for you to become MIA in church? What is it going to take for you to leave the things that you know are right? Because that's what perseverance is. Staying next, or as the Bible says, sticking by the stuff. Is it going to be affliction? Is it going to be rejection? Is it going to be public embarrassment? I hope and I pray that it's none of those things. I pray that through the holding patterns of your life, it will draw you closer. Jeremiah 12:5. Jeremiah was complaining, and God rebukes him. He says, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, how then canst thou contend with the horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, how then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan. He was asking Jeremiah, listen, I may have you in a holding pattern. You may not like it very much, but I'm getting you ready for something that's going to be even more difficult and even more challenging. I read about a man that only had an elementary education, but by the time he was in his teens, he could read the Bible in 6 different languages. He later became professor of the Oriental languages at Fort William College in Calcutta, and his press at Sierra provided scriptures in over 40 different dialects and languages for more than 300 million people. You may know his name. I'm sure you've heard of it. It's William Carey. He's the father of modern missions. What was his secret? Well, most agree that he was a plotter. As a matter of fact, he himself said that. He said, Eustace, that was his nephew, if after my removal anyone should think it worth his while to write my life, I will give you a criterion by which you may judge of its correctness. If he gives me credit for being a plotter, he will describe me justly. Anything beyond that will be too much. I can plod. That is my only genius. I can persevere in any definite pursuit. To this I owe everything. You know, the word plod carries with it the idea, or really comes from an old English word that means puddle. I read that a Danish have a similar word that means mud, and a plodder is someone who is willing to get his feet wet and wade through the water and mud to get to his destination. He just keeps going. You know, that's what we need in our churches today. We don't need a flash in a pan. We don't need a shooting star. We need some people that determine that they're going to stick by the stuff. Even when God puts them in a holding pattern, they say, God, your way is perfect, and I'm going to trust in the direction that you're sending me. And no matter what, I'm going to just continue to be persistent in relying on you, persistent in my ministry to others, and I'm going to persevere, and I'm going to stick by the stuff no matter what you allow to come into my life, dear Lord. I will keep plotting. One step after another. Listen, maybe you're feeling a little weary tonight in your walk. Maybe it is that you've exhausted your fuel. Maybe tonight it's time to get refueled. Listen, the source of our fuel is God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that wants to minister through us. And as we wait for whatever that next step that He has for us in our life, let's continue to serve Him day after day, day after day. And as we wait for Him, whether it's a year, whether it's 2 years, whether it's a decade, we just continue to do what's right day after day. And I'll tell you, it's going to please Him. You'll be edified, God will be glorified, and others will be ministered to. I think that's a good recipe for success. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the life of Joseph. Lord, we really do believe that you are good. We believe that your way is perfect. We believe you are perfect. And so, Father, as we look at our life and we think about some of the things that we're going through, maybe we feel, and there's someone in here that might feel that they're in a holding pattern. Listen, with your eyes closed and